Well, let us begin with prayer. Lord, we commit our time to you. We trust you that this time won't be wasted, but it'll be a blessing. And that as we read the Acts of the Apostles and see what our brothers and sisters experienced back at the beginning, that we'll know a sense of fellowship and see the extent, the greatness of the work that began then and continues to this very day. So we commit our time to you and trust you, Lord, to bless this time as we are in fellowship together and in the Scripture. We ask this in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Right, so we're continuing to read Acts, and we're reading Acts chapter 4. And last time we were together, we read in Acts chapter 3 how Peter and John, when they were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, came across this beggar who was regularly at the temple. Every day he was at the temple. And he asked them for alms, and Peter answered, I don't have silver and gold, but what I have I'll give you, and said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And then he took him by the right hand, and the man virtually leapt up and was not a little excited and happy that he'd been healed miraculously and completely healed. So he was jumping around and praising God for what had happened. There was no confusion in his mind. He knew where the power had come from that had healed him. It was from God, and he glorified God. And the people who saw it, who knew this man, he was above 40 years old, who knew this man, also knew that this could only be the power of God. And so he was holding on to Peter and John, who were the means of this wonderful miracle happening. And everybody was running together, and there was much excitement. And then Peter, when he saw the crowd and the people looking at him as if he was something, began to speak to them. And that's where we were two weeks ago. And we broke up into groups, and we looked at this message that Peter gave when he saw the crowd, and he explained and he spoke. So now we come into chapter 4. So I ask the readers to come out, and we're going to read chapter 4, but we're going to read it in a way so that we have a few people using different voices. So Abraham is Peter and John's, and Eunice is the narrator.
Yes.
And we're reading the first 31 verses of chapter 4.
And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired,
by what power or by what name did he do this?
Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them,
rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.
Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying,
"What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread foot no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name."
So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them,
"Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard."
And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said,
"Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed.'
For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place.
And now, Lord, look upon these threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus."
And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak of the word of God with boldness.
Well, before we keep going, before we get into chapter 4, let's quickly remind ourselves about what was said by Peter that got them into this trouble. So he says, "You know, why are you staring at us as if by our own power or holiness we had done this? It's not us. It is faith through Jesus. It is faith in the Lord Jesus that's given this man this perfect health or complete soundness." So this is something that we can make note of. Many people talk about healing in our day, but the healing that we see that was accomplished by Jesus and the healing that we see accomplished here is perfect healing. It is complete healing. It's not, I start to feel a bit better. It is complete healing. So that is what this man experienced. And then Peter went on and he's so direct and so clear. He said, "The God of Abraham," and he's speaking to Jewish people, "your God, the God of Abraham, glorified his servant Jesus, and you denied him in the presence of Pilate." Remember, this is being spoken like 6 weeks after the Lord has died. It's a very short time later, or maybe a little more longer than 6 weeks, but the same people who were in power are still in power in Jerusalem. And he's speaking to these priests. These are the very men who plotted the death of Jesus, who did the deal with Judas. And he's speaking directly to them and he says, "You denied Jesus. You denied the Christ, the Son of God. You killed the author of life, or the beginner of life, the Prince of life. But God raised him from the dead. You tried to bring an end to the Messiah, but the Lord raised him from the dead." And then he says, "I know, brothers, that you did this in ignorance. You didn't realize that this was the Messiah. But what has been accomplished has been accomplished because this is what God purposed to do. So we see this a couple of times. We find that they are doing things out of their own hearts, out of their own maliciousness, out of their own ignorance, but through that, God is accomplishing what he purposed, what the prophets had foretold would come, has come. And therefore, he says to the people, repent, turn. Repent means turn. Turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. And he says, so that times of refreshing can come from the presence of the Lord. And, you know, he's speaking to Jewish people, and he knows God has a great purpose in this Jewish people, that he wants to accomplish something. And he says it was necessary for Christ to die, and he's realized it was necessary even that you should betray him and that he should die in this manner. But there is a time of restoring all things. God's purpose in Israel won't be defeated. And you remember the question that they asked just before the Lord Jesus returned to heaven? The question was, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Is this the time? And the Lord said, it's not for you to know the time. But there's still a hope in Peter that the time may be very soon. But what's necessary now is repentance and turning to the Lord. So he quotes from the Old Testament, and he quotes these words that were spoken to Moses. Moses said, the Lord will raise up a prophet. So Israel knew about this prophet that had been spoken of. And we remember they asked John the Baptist. They said, are you the prophet? And John said, no, I'm not. But when it came to Christ, concerning Christ, when the Lord fed the 5,000, the people said, surely this is the prophet that Moses spoke about. And this prophet, if he wasn't obeyed, was, well, if you didn't obey him, you were in big trouble. So he says, you are the sons of the prophets. You, God made a covenant with you. And the covenant with Abraham was, in your offspring, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And this blessing was coming, not through the Jewish nation as a nation, but through this one man who was Jewish, born into the Jewish family. In his offspring, in Abraham's offspring, all the earth would be blessed. And that's the message concerning Jesus. So you can see, you know, when Peter is proclaiming this, he's not proclaiming a small thing, just a small thing amongst the Jewish people. But he knows that he's at the beginning of something which is for the whole earth, for all of humanity. So God, he says, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to you first, to the Jewish people first, to bless you. And how was this blessing to come? By turning you, every one of you, away from your wickedness, turning you from sin to God, or turning you to God from sin. He sent him to you first. And I don't think Peter understood what was about to happen. You know, later on we're going to read where Peter gets a surprise that even Gentiles, even people who are not Jewish, receive the same salvation that they had received. But he says to the Jews, he sent him to you first. So, as he spoke to the people, now we come into chapter 4, and this is what we read, how the captains of the temple and the Sadducees, particularly, who were the majority in the ruling council, locked up Peter and John overnight until the next day. But it said many who heard believed. And it says the number of men came to be about 5,000. So you've got to add to the 5,000 the women and the children, because in those days they often didn't count. They just counted the men, and that was how they estimated a crowd. So there's a very large number of people. And it's quite interesting to think that talk, that short message, which may be just a summary of it, But when people heard that, when it was first spoken by Peter, a few thousand people heard it and turned and believed in Jesus. They didn't read it and yawn. They didn't hear it and say, oh, you know, forget it. A few thousand people believed when they heard what Peter had said. It came to them with that power. So we have a multitude of people now believing, and Peter and John are brought before the council. Now, Peter and John should be frightened. They should be trembling because they're being brought before the powerful people in their land, the most powerful people, the people with more power than our politicians have. You know, these people, well, as they demonstrated with Jesus, they can have people killed. So they are challenged, you know, how did you do this? And at this point, Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. Question, why did the Holy Spirit fill him now? I'm sure you're all answering, but because you've got masks on, I can't hear you or see your lips moving. Why did the Holy Spirit fill him now? Did the Holy Spirit fill him now because he was so nervous that he was about to fall in a heap on the floor, so nervous?
He filled 2 chapters ago?
Hmm?
Wasn't he filled 2 chapters ago?
Was
it just stating the fact
that
he was filled with the Spirit?
That he was filled with the Spirit. He always was filled with the Spirit.
No, from chapter 2, right?
He was filled with the Spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah, but I think it makes note of the fact that he was filled with the Spirit, not because he was always filled with the Spirit, but on this occasion especially, he spoke in the power and with the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. And if there was special filling at this point, it wasn't so much because of nerves, but it was the faithfulness of God that when you are called to account, the Lord said, I'll give you wisdom and I'll give you a mouth to speak. It's in the Gospel of Luke, I'll give you a mouth and wisdom. So we can remember this. We're not Peter and we're not John. We're not apostles. And it's unlikely that we're going to be called before the ruling party, you know, the government or anything like that. But if you're brought into a place where you are challenged for your faith, you can trust in God, his faithfulness, to give you a mouth, you'll be able to speak, and wisdom to speak. And that's the wonderful thing. So Peter spoke with power and wisdom. He said, let it be known to you. And again, he gives it to them so clearly and so directly. The one that you crucified, God raised from the dead. From the very beginning, this was absolutely clear and absolutely foundational, that Jesus Christ died and rose again. And that, he said, is the reason this man is healed. It's the resurrection power of Jesus that has healed him. Is this important? It's very important, because the person who turns their back upon the Lord Jesus, the person who yawns in the face of Christ, has to answer this simple truth. How was he raised from the dead? Was he raised from the dead? You can turn your back on him if you think that he wasn't raised, that he was crucified and like every other man, his body was thrown in the tomb and that was that. But if he was raised from the dead, you have to answer him, because if he's raised, he's the Son of God. And then Peter said, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. And he's quoting Psalm 118. This is what it says. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous, it's wonderful in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Which is the day that the Lord made? What's this special day? It's the day that the Lord Jesus is raised up. That's the day. The chief cornerstone, the cornerstone was the stone which sort of set the measurement for the whole building. It was that stone which everything else was measured against. So he says, the builders rejected this stone, but it's now become the chief cornerstone. There's even a story that when they were building the temple, such a thing happened, that a stone was rejected and they said, get rid of it. But then as they were building, there was one key stone which they couldn't find. And then they found that it was the one they rejected and they had to go and get it again from where they dumped it. Well, I don't know whether that story is true or not, but it's certainly true concerning Jesus, that these men who are the builders, the ones who ought to know, they are the ones that rejected this stone, rejected Christ, but God raised him from the dead. And the Lord Jesus quoted this psalm as well. Perhaps Peter remembered that. He quoted this, and then he said concerning this stone, picturing himself as this stone, he said, whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. This is the truth concerning the Lord Jesus. If we come to the Lord Jesus, if we stumble over him, we'll be broken, but we can be recovered. But when the end comes, and this stone, if it falls on us, there'll be no recovery. Then Peter said, there's not salvation in any other name. Remember we sing that song? There is no other name from here, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved, or we shall be lost. There's no other name. So Peter's very clear, very direct. He doesn't mess around and tell stories. You crucified him. God raised him. You are guilty. Turn, because in him is salvation. And, of course, they saw the boldness of Peter and John and they couldn't figure it out. Where did they get this wisdom? How do they speak with such confidence? Why are they so bold? They haven't been to any of our schools. We haven't trained these people. These are just a fisherman. Who are they? They're nobodies. They're commoners. But they know who they've been with. They've been with Jesus. What about us? How are you going to stand in this world now? In our own culture, our own culture is becoming more and more hostile to anything that is Christian. You know, it was in the news this week, wasn't it, where a man was appointed to the chief executive of a football club in Melbourne, and one day later he was forced to resign. And why was he forced to resign? Because he belonged to a church. And this club said, we cannot accept the views of that church. And what were the views of the church? The views of the church were simple Christian truth. How are we going to stand? Do we have to be highly educated? Do we have to go through lots of training? Well, whatever benefits in that, the most important thing is that we've been with Jesus, that we've learned to walk with him, that we have a true relationship with him. And if that's there, then when we're called up and we have to give an account, God will give us wisdom. And sometimes we'll even be surprised at the things that come out of our mouth. I don't know whether I told you once, but I had a friend in India, and this man was a witness for Jesus. He loved the Lord, and he was preaching in the street, which is really easy to do in India. He was preaching in the street, and so people are listening. The funny thing about India is if you stand and preach in the street, a crowd will gather to listen to you, or it did back then anyway. So he's preaching in the street, and a Hindu called out to him and said, "Why do you preach about Christ? Why don't you preach about Krishna, who's the Hindu god?" Then everybody's listening, and he's charged with this question. And without even thinking, he just turned to him and said, "Because in Krishna I do not see the character of God." And the man was silenced, and everybody heard that wisdom and witness in that answer. And when you think about that answer, that's perfect. Because in the Lord Jesus you do see the character of God. But in the other, you see so much which is just man, which is human, which is sinful, which is corrupted, which is earthly. But that you don't see in Christ. So maybe one day you'll be challenged. But if you are, you can trust the Lord to give you a mouth and give you wisdom. And you can speak out what he gives you to speak. Well, this man had been healed, and he was standing there with Peter and John. He hadn't left them. He wasn't in jail overnight, but in the morning he was with them. And because of that witness, they could say nothing. So, what to do? Well, they threaten them. "Yes, you've done a miracle in the name of Jesus, but don't do anything more. Keep quiet." It's pretty hopeless, wasn't it? What a thing to say. "Don't speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus." And what's Peter and John, what are they going to do? "Oh, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir." Will they? I think not. Peter and John answered, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to obey you or God, you judge." The answer's obvious. "But we are witnesses. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Are you a witness? What do you know? We haven't seen the resurrection, the risen Lord, not with our eyes, and we haven't been in his presence to hear him speak. But we've seen truth, and we are witnesses, just as they were. So when they had threatened them again, and threatened them more, they let them go. And what did Peter and John do? Well, they didn't go and hide. They went straight back to their, what the scripture says is that they went back to their own. Some people in the translation put in their own companions or their own friends or their own people. But they went back to their own. They went back to the believers. And they told the believers everything that they'd been told, all the threats that had been made against them. And when the people heard that, they lifted up their voices and said, "Oh no, we're in trouble. What are we going to do?" No, they lifted up their voices to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, King of Kings, the Maker of heaven and earth, God who is greater than all men, God who reigns and rules over all. You spoke through the mouth of our father David, and you said by the Holy Spirit," here's another witness to the inspiration of the scripture. They're going to quote Psalm 2. But Psalm 2 wasn't a little song that David wrote. Psalm 2 was, as it says here, "You said through the mouth of David." It's inspired. It's from God. And in Psalm 2 it says, why do the Gentiles rage and why do the peoples plot in vain? Kings of the earth stand up against Christ as if they can oppose him. The rulers are gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed, the Christ. And what does it go on to say in Psalm 2? It says the Lord will laugh. The Lord will laugh. He says he holds them in derision. It means, really? You know, are you opposing me, the creator of heaven and earth? How pointless is this? When they quoted that psalm, they knew. For truly in this city they are gathered together. What's it been fulfilled? It's going to be fulfilled so many times. It's been fulfilled here. The rulers are gathered together against the Christ. Herod, Pilate, the Gentiles, and to their complete surprise, even Israel, even the people of Israel as well, gathered together against the Christ. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Once again, they're so clear. The sovereign Lord is in control. It wasn't a great mistake that Jesus was crucified. It was God's plan. And yet it was a sinful man committing the greatest sin, which was the immediate cause of him being crucified. And yet it was God's plan. Can we understand this? No, but we can easily be encouraged by this, that God is working. And God is working now in the world through the Holy Spirit to accomplish his will. We sang a song about cruel wars raging, and these are the beginning of, these are the birth pangs for the coming age. We see the war in Ukraine and war in many other places, fighting. We see awful things happening in the world. Is it out of control? No. Is God working? Yes. Is he building his church? Yes. Are there wars and rumors of wars? Yes. Is he coming back? Yes. All of these things are within the command of the sovereign God, and we have nothing to fear. So they said, and now, Lord, look at their threats. And protect us. That what they said? No. Look at their threats and grant to your servants that they may speak your word with all boldness. They are threatening us. They might put us in jail. They might flog us. But we will speak. We will be your witnesses. Grant us to be able to speak with all boldness and confirm this word by signs following. It says, you stretch out your hand to heal. This was what they expected, and this was what was happening, particularly at this time. And it still happens in the world that the Lord heals in order to bring people, in order to demonstrate the truth of Christ. The Lord does miracles to demonstrate the proof of Christ. But he doesn't do it all the time. But he does it sometimes, and he's able to do it whenever he wants to. Grant to us that we may speak with all boldness. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were gathered together, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. What do we see? We don't see people who are fearful. We don't see people who are bitter. We don't see people who want to get revenge. We see people who love the Lord and want to be his witnesses, and who want to live and, if need be, die for him. So what have we seen? It's only a short chapter. What have we seen? First of all, their message. Their message is really clear. To the people, he said, "You crucified him, but God raised him." They actually did crucify him. But there are plenty of people today who would crucify him if they could, and who effectively hate him enough to want him dead. But God raised him. And they said this was always God's plan. The prophets had foretold it. Very confident. This is the eternal purpose of God. This is what God intended to accomplish even from way back at the beginning. You know, you remember in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, when they rejected the word of God, discovered that they were naked and they were very embarrassed. And God clothed them. How did he clothe them? With skins. So blood was shed by innocent animals in order to clothe them. And there was a picture right at the beginning. The innocent died to cover the sin of man. It was always God's plan. This was the only way that he could accomplish so great a salvation and have a people for himself forever. And this is what the prophets spoke about. But we also see the manner of these people. In the face of opposition, not bitterness, not revenge, not politics, not scheming and plotting, but boldness to speak God's word. And in the face of threats and danger, prayer for a bold witness. So can we learn from this? We're going to see it again and again through the Acts of the Apostles. We can learn from this. It may be, you know, for those of you who are at school, you might get put into a corner sometime. You know, why don't you support this LGBTQ day or something like that, or what do you believe about this? And you might feel very nervous and very embarrassed. What do I answer? What do I say? But when you put into a corner, you can look to the Lord and say, "Lord, you're the one that gave Peter words to speak. You can give me words to speak." And you can trust him for that. This is what we can learn. So what follows is life, death, and more trials as we continue in our fellowship with our brothers and sisters from the first century. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the witness of Peter and John and the others, all the believers who were fearless, though they might have been scared. But for your name's sake, they were willing to stand. And we pray, Lord, as we are tested in our small way, we pray that we'd also be faithful to you and be willing to stand. Lord, do your work amongst us all and find us faithful. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.